Good morning. Let's try that again. Morning. Morning. Great to see everyone. Warm welcome to you all. And if you are with us for the first time, particularly warm welcome. And welcome to Edinburgh if you've arrived in the city recently. I trust that think you're settling in well and discovering the goodness of God in the land where you are now. Yeah, David talks about that in the Psalms, that discovering the goodness of God in the land where he has placed us and where we live now. So we are continuing with this with a series that we started recently called All In. And last week I started to preach on a theme on living on purpose, and I want to continue with that this morning and pick up on this theme that each one is created with an amazing purpose in mind, an amazing mission in mind. And We live in a, wouldn't you agree, when you look at our nation currently, there is a lack of purpose. We actually, if you look at the political realm, we are a nation in chaos right now. And I think when you look at things around the world, it's very similar. Ben Kinchlow says this. He says, purpose is the master of motivation and the mother of commitment. When nations, societies, communities, friendships, marriages, clubs, churches, countries, or tribes lose their sense of purpose and significance, then confusion, frustration, discouragement, disillusionment, and corporate suicide, whether gradual or instant, reign. This is evident in our world. In every nation, there is a generation that seems to have lost their sense of purpose. They're out of touch with the values, the morals, and convictions that build strong families, secure communities, healthy societies, and prosperous nations. And so the moral fabric of most societies is being stretched and tested to its outer limits. You and I must realize that your fulfillment and my fulfillment in life is dependent on your becoming and doing what you were born to be and do. For without life, for without purpose, life has no heart. It's quite a statement. But the wonderful message that we read of in God's word is that actually God's got an incredibly big purpose and plan, and he wants to include every one of us in it. We're going to put up a scripture first up this morning. Proverbs 19:21 in the NLT says this: you can make many plans, but the Lord's purpose will prevail. His purpose, friends, is permanent. Goals are consumables. Purpose is permanent. And his purpose does not change. I used the description last week of, you know, when you've tried to do one of those large jigsaw puzzles, and if you're like me, you're pretty rubbish at them. I'm not very good at them, and some people love them. They're wired that way. I'm not. But it's almost an impossible task to put one of those things together if you haven't got the box or the picture to work with. Have you ever tried to do that on a rainy day on holiday, and you're trying to get the sky, and they all look the same, and you can't even get the frame of this picture? And if you lose the picture itself, you've got no reference point. But the picture that God gives us is in his word of this incredible eternal purpose, that he actually made the worlds. And out in the worlds, he made a planet called Earth. And in a planet called Earth, he made the planet so that human beings made in his image could inhabit that planet. And the overall purpose for making those people was that they could walk with God and have fellowship with him, and relationship with him, and relationship with one another horizontally, and enjoy community and life in harmony and peace, and reflect the community, which is God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's why he created us. And very sadly and tragically, sin came into the world and messed that up. But it didn't change God's eternal purpose. The purpose continued in his heart and in his mind. And the purpose included sending one member of that community, his loving, precious, only son, God himself, Jesus Christ. And he came, gave his life to restore us back to that original purpose. And so God creates everyone with purpose and brings us back into that bigger purpose. And I want to go back to this scripture in Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5. If we could put that one up. God speaks here to a teenager. His name is Jeremiah. I like to call him Jerry. And he says, "Before I formed you, Jerry, in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations." And God has called every single one of us to an assignment, to a purpose within his bigger purpose. I'm the youngest of four in our family. I was privileged to meet my two sisters and brother recently. We had a bit of a reunion. My sister came in from Australia, brother up from the south of England, and sister from the north of England. But there's quite a big gap between the first three and me. I was a bit of a surprise package to my mum and dad in December 1961. And they weren't expecting me. I was unexpected. But I was thankfully still gratefully received as I popped into this world. But here's the amazing thing and the wonderful truth, friends, that actually from before the foundation of the world, from the eons of time, my Father in heaven, God the Father, had been planning all the days of my life from before they ever started. From before I was even a twinkle, not even a twinkle in my mother's eye or my dad's eye. Before I popped out of that room, my Father in heaven was planning me. I brought along these two, I mentioned these last week, but these two books. These are design books that Lorna put together for her final year project. One is called the Symphony of Narnia, and the other one is called Exodus. And my sister, who was with us recently, was just flicking through this book, and as she went through each page, she was going, "Wow, you know, there's fabrics and there's designs and there's pictures and there's people and there's a story here that she's put together." And the Exodus story is in this one here, and it's a dance. And Bianca and Tiffany, who are part of this church, were involved in actually wearing some of the costumes that Lorna had designed in her mind and then actually living that story out. Well, I want to tell you here, friends, this morning, that your Father in heaven has design books for every one of us sitting in this room today. And he set out those designs from eons and in eternity past for your future now and into an eternal future. And he wants us to not just to occupy space. He wants us to be excited. He wants us to look up to the giver of life this morning and recognize actually that in this book there is a portrait of you in Jesus Christ as part of this amazing picture, amazing big purpose where God brings everything together in his Son. And ultimately we are all headed for one grand glorious end point, and that is the marriage supper of the Lamb. And the purpose of being part of that story is that we can take the good news of what we've received and we can share it with others, because that bride is going to be made up of every person, of every tribe, every nation, every people group. She's not a thin, you know, 32, 26, 32 bride. She's a big bride, a beautiful bride, a glorious bride. And that is where we're going to. We're part of this incredible story, friends. God's purpose is permanent, God's purpose is big, and he includes you in the purpose. just want to read 2 Timothy 1, verse 9. It's coming up on the screen. And just so that you see it in Scripture, what I'm saying is true. Paul says this, He saved us and called us with a holy calling. Your calling is holy. Yes, your calling is holy, it's high, and it's heavenly. That's our calling. Not according to our works. We need to settle it this morning, friends, that we're not called on the basis of our performance. We're talking in this series about receiving the gifts of God and participating in the life of the Holy Spirit. God doesn't check you out for a while and see if you're a good candidate for salvation. Okay, reading his Bible, going to church. Okay, tick, tick, tick. Okay, he can be saved. No. He's chosen us in his grace. He's called us in his sovereign grace. That's what it goes on to say. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose. There's the word. And grace which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. We are called into this incredible purpose. There was purpose for us before we were born, before time began. And grace has been given to you in Christ Jesus to fulfill the purpose for which he designed you. It goes on to say in verse 10, he has now revealed this by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Paul goes on to say, to which I was appointed a teacher, a preacher, and an apostle to the nations. You see what he's saying there, friends? He's saying, I've been included in this incredible purpose. I messed up badly in my former life when I was persecuting the church and Christians and putting them to death. But by grace, the grace of God, I am what I am, and I've received grace, and I'm not allowing that past to define my future. I'm a new creation in Christ, and I'm stepping into a new life, having received the call and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I've been appointed. Friends, I want you to, let me just pause here, because I'm going quite a speed right now. I want you to understand, every one of us this morning, each one, from the youngest to the oldest, God has made you with a mission in mind. You are perfect for the purpose he has for you. Your uniqueness is not by accident. He's called you. And it doesn't matter what may have happened to you in the past, in Jesus and today, you can come into a new day in him. When we mess up, it's not like playing Monopoly and we have to go back to the beginning before we can to start all over again. When we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And when we come to him, there is an immediate cleansing from our sin. And we continue into the purpose that he has for us. Romans 11, verse 29 says this. The gifts and the callings of God will never be withdrawn. It's NLT translation. The gifts and the callings of God can never be withdrawn. They're irreversible. What that means is, that is so freeing. When Paul wrote these words about we've been saved with a holy calling, he's writing to Timothy here. It's his last letter in the New Testament. He's about to go to the executioner's gallows and have his head taken off. He knows that. His departure is at hand. He says it in the same letter. And yet he is saying to his young son in the faith, who's 40 years old, he's saying, Timothy, be strong in your call. Be strong in this, be secure in this call, this purpose. It's eternal and you're part of it. God's appointed you to do what you're doing right now. And so for us in 107C McDonald Road in the upper room, here we are. See, this is what excites me about God. There was promises for us even about taking occupation of this building. It's all part of that, this incredible big picture. And you're part of it, and I'm part of it, because he's a father that walks with us. But God wants you to know this morning that you are appointed, and he's given gifts for you, and he's appointed you and anointed you to be and to do and to participate. So how do we discover those gifts? I'm so glad you asked that question. Can we just read that 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11 again? I'm not going to dwell here too long because we did read this last week, but I just want to read a couple of scriptures, and then we're going to go to some practicals this morning about discovering our uniqueness. So let's just read this together. If you can see it on the screen, why don't we read it together? Okay, can we go verse 10 first? Sorry. Let's just read it together on the screen. We'll go. We're getting there? Okay, great. Okay, this is it. Let me turn and read this. Okay. Are we ready? God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. Keep going. Do you have the gift of speaking? Then speak as though God himself was speaking through you. Do you have the gift of helping others? Do it with all the strength and energy that God supplies. Then everything you do will bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. All glory and power to him forever and ever. Amen. Let's just leave that one up, that one. Thank you. You see, gifts fall into two broad categories. What Peter's saying here, most gifts involve either speaking, or most gifts are hands-on gifts, helping, serving. That basically covers all the gifts in the whole wide world, generally. Speaking or doing. Yeah? Would you agree? Yeah, so you can be a mechanic, you can be a dentist. Don't know about putting those two things together. You could be an electrician, you can be a teacher, you can be a care worker, you can be a physiotherapist, you can be an animation specialist, you can be an accountant, you can be a nurse, you can be a general. Dog's body? No. You can. There's specific. You can be a community worker, a watchmaker, a musician, a salesman, working with people in various ways. Yeah, and speaking and doing. Are you with me? So Peter's saying we've all been gifted by God. We read Psalm 139 last week, which wonderfully describes that we are His workmanship. That he's weaved us together in our mother's womb. Do you believe that, friends? Yeah. Do you believe that? Do you have a conviction of that? Do you have a conviction? It doesn't matter whether you, even if you do not know your father biologically. God says, I loved you before you were born, and I weaved you together in your mother's womb. That's the wonderful story of the Bible paints there, is that God's intimately acquainted with us from eternity in our mother's womb. He was involved, weaving, and the Bible, and that word used is the same used word is the same word used in the weaving of the tents in the tabernacle that were used to the entrance into the Holy of Holies. In other words, he has weaved us with a high purpose in mind, to be people who relate to him in his presence. Da Vinci made only one Mona Lisa. Beethoven did only one Fifth Symphony. And God made only one of you. You are unique. And what that means is there is a niche that only you can fulfill. There are seekers of Jesus Christ in Edinburgh who are waiting to hear the gospel in a way that only you can present. Hello. You say, well, I'm not an evangelist. Neither am, that's not my primary gifting. But we are all called to witness to Jesus Christ. And how do we do that? We're empowered by the Holy Spirit. Because there's a variety of ways of witnessing to Jesus. And you are uniquely wired to give to share the gospel in your way with the seeker. We were chatting as elders this morning with Jenny before this meeting, and we were saying that actually we sense this morning that we so easily limit ourselves. We so easily get into a routine and it becomes a rut. And we limit ourselves. I had a picture of, you know, those communion glasses. I actually wanted to get one of them and show and illustrate this. We often get we often limit ourselves to just a thimbleful of water, like a communion glass, when there's actually a whole ocean of revelation that God wants to unfold to us. There's a whole ocean to swim in of the Holy Spirit. And I felt like getting one of those communion glasses and just basically stomping on it. Because we have to have a revelation of the more of God. And as a father, he beckons us as a lover. Come, my daughter, come, my son, into the moor, swim and grow and activate these gifts and release my life to a parched and hungry world. Got a bit distracted there. Each one has a gift. And what Peter says here is, that gift is given by grace. Yeah. That grace is unlimited. I've seen the EE sign this week. Anybody seen the EE sign on the billboards? They're saying unlimited, unrivaled, EE. Well, I want to tell you, there's somebody who's an everlasting father who is far more unlimited and unrivaled. And he lives within us through the Holy Spirit. And he wants to release the full color of who he is through your life. Here's a poem that we heard many years ago by Rob Rufus. There is so much color inside you and me. I wonder why we keep it in. Isn't this gray world dying for the lack of it? Like a deprived desert cracking in pain. Why do we cringe in the corridors of conformity like timid little souls? What will people think of us are the shackles that bind us as we carry our weighted chains with earnest but fading strength along the dismal paths we tread. Routine is the rut that fear demands we tread, while freedom beckons like a lover. But like slaves to pretense with our masks on, we say, we're doing fine. Tradition keeps us towing the line. But then I see the carpenter dancing on the water. Then I see the carpenter turning water into wine, colors flashing in his presence, chains snapping in his presence. There's so much color inside you and me. I wonder why we keep it in. And God wonders why we keep it in. Because there is so much color. And this is what this verse says, that as good stewards of the multicolored, multifaceted, variegated, many-sided grace of God, minister that gift to one another. Just turn to the person next to you and say, you are a fully authorized minister of good news. If you can remember that. Fully authorized minister of good news. You are. You see, do you know that you are? You are a fully authorized minister of the glory of God, the grace of God. The full color. But here's the thing, as I'm looking over this room this morning, and if you can imagine in your mind's eye, as you look over the church, as God looks over the church in Edinburgh, have you ever been in a football stadium where there's a celebration, it's a big event, and it's, you know, it's some kind of final, or they're celebrating, you know, winning the league for the fifth time, or whatever the case may be, and they want to make a statement. And so everyone comes with a bit of red or a bit of white or a bit of yellow, and they all stand in this crowd. And when they raise their color or their flag, there's suddenly, wow, there's this big, incredible statement's made, yeah? Have you seen that in stadiums? You know, in colors, you carry a bit of it, and it forms a message. Well, this is the thing. As you step up to the plate and release your color, the color of God's grace in you, the gift that he put in your life from birth, that has been enhanced through new birth, through the power of the Holy Spirit, as you do your part, play your part, and release your gift, the full color starts to be manifest through the church. And it's a warning to principalities and powers. It says in Ephesians 3:10, the church is rising up and bring the revelation to principalities and powers. Every nation is on God's agenda to be saved. That's the revelation to the devil. It's Jew and Gentile. Every nation is coming into this body that Christ died for, has risen again for. That no one is excluded. So your neighbor... Reg and Val hosted a street party last night. How good is that? How many did you have with that, Reg? 12 people. They were at a fire pit going till 11:30 last night, and I believe there was quite a bit of beer flowing. Not from the elder and his wife. but they invited the street. I can tell you one thing. Something of the color in this couple's life was seen. Why? Because it's supernatural. It's not normal. You see, we so easily, as the poem described, we settle for gray bland rather than color from a different realm. We settle for the natural rather than the supernatural. We settle for the ordinary rather than the extraordinary. We settle for the pop culture X factor rather than the Holy Spirit S factor. Proverbs 22, verse 6, thanks, says this. This is a wonderful verse. I want you to take note of this, friends. So just for these last few minutes, I'm going to talk about how do we extract our uniqueness? How do we discover the uniqueness of what God has put in our lives? Because you are uniquely gifted, dear friend. Ashley did some incredible slides for us for this prayer and fasting time. We put them up last night. It's a gift. I'm so glad he's here with us in this season for however long. Because Lorna's gone down to London. She had a bit of a gift in that area as well. So, yeah, isn't God amazing? And I want to just say, so though I don't know if Roy and Patty saw something of that in Ashley when he was a younger boy. There probably were clues to that. We're going to talk about that right now. And here, look at this scripture, Proverbs 22, verse 6. And this is in the Amplified. And it's a reason that it's in the Amplified, because the Amplified gives a clear translation to what the Hebrew is actually saying in this text. You will have read this text many times, like me, and probably never fully understood it. This is what it means. Train up a child in the way he should go. In brackets. And in keeping with his individual gift or bent. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. Wow. Now, God wants the Bible is clear. God wants us to train our children up in the godly ways, the ways of God, in character and truth and integrity and honesty and love. Absolutely. That's a part of the key part, really, of parenting children. But that's not what this text is saying. Not talking about general training. It's talking about seeing the bias, the bent, the gift, the wiring that God himself has put into that child from birth. As I described last week out of Psalm 139, the character, the personality, the temperament, the uniqueness of what God has put in. We as parents, we have an 18-year research project on our hands with our children. Children are not a book to be written as much as they are a book to be read. God has put gifts and callings and a way in your child that is unique to that child. And we have the privilege and the pleasure as parents of looking into our children and asking God for wisdom, but just observing. And I'll give some examples shortly. But I want to show you that this is scriptural. So what has God given your child? Or what has God given you? An eye for detail, an ear for music, a heart that beats for justice, a mind for mathematics, etc. Look back over your life as an individual and look at the times when you were successful, you were satisfied, the things that you loved doing. What have you consistently done well? What have you loved to do? Because childhood tendencies are clues to adult abilities, and adult and abilities are clues to the assignment and the appointments that God has for you. So here we go. Joseph. There's some examples from Scripture. Joseph. So as a 17-year-old, he has some dreams. He's a dreamer. Gets him into a bit of trouble. These are dreams related to future leadership. He shares them prematurely, so he goes into a season of training on his character. Gets sent, not to Coventry, but to Egypt. And he goes through a learning process, and then as a 30-year-old, how does he get raised up into the appointments that God has him? Through the gift that God has given him. And the gift is the interpretation of dreams. He had it as a teenager. It was something God gave him. He shared it prematurely. God had to do a work in his character for 13 years. But here's the thing with the story of Joseph when you read it in Genesis, is that he has learned the lesson in the process. Because when somebody comes to him and says, I believe that you can interpret dreams, or Pharaoh, the highest man in the land, he says, actually, Pharaoh, no, that gift is not from me. It's actually been given me by God. And he's ready, and God promotes him to be prime minister of Egypt. And the rest, as they say, is history. It doesn't only, the dream that he had originally was not only that his brothers and his mother and father would bow down to him, but actually it's much bigger than that. And I want to say this to you this morning, friends. It ties in with what God is highlighting to us, that the gifts that are in you as a child, as a teenager, that your parents see or that you see in yourself, or looking back that you may see, the future that God has for you is much bigger than the initial thing that you see. Always. But the gift and the calling is permanent. Oh, too many things in the way here. So that's Joseph. And what about Moses? Or David? Let me go to David first. David, what did David do as a boy? He shepherded his dad's sheep in the field. And like most boys do, he kind of fought a few lions and fought a few bears. Yeah, isn't that what boys do? They're kind of rough and ready. That's what he did as a boy. What else did he do? He played a harp in the field. He played a harp for King Saul. He wrote songs. And years later, as an adult, he was writing many songs. Years later, he was no longer fighting bears and lions, but he was fighting enemies, and he was now a king. He was the greatest warrior king that Israel's ever known, and we still sing his songs generations later. Purpose was much bigger, but there were clues in his childhood. What about Moses? I love the story of Moses. So Moses is in Egypt. He was raised in Egypt. He got a great education, the Bible says. But there was something in him that troubled him. And that when what he was wired, he had an allergy to injustice. He had something in him that hated oppression. And so we know the story. He sees some of his Hebrew brothers fighting one day. An Egyptian knocking one of his Hebrew brothers around. And so he knocks the Egyptian with his fist and knocks him out and kills him flat, boom. The following day, two Hebrew brothers are fighting. He comes along, and the guy said, what's it to you? Why are you trying to intervene? Who are you? Do you think you're a judge and a lawgiver? Are you going to kill me like you killed the Egyptian boy yesterday? And hearing that, he runs. And he goes through a 40-year training process with God. But the gift, the wiring, the way, hasn't changed. Why was Moses called Moses? Because his parents looked at him and realized he was no ordinary child. That's what it says in Hebrews 11. Moses' parents, Jochebed and Amram. Jochebed means the weight of God's glory. Amram means to raise a nation. And they looked at this son. And they said, you're going to be called Moses. Moses means a deliverer, because you're going to deliver people from oppression. They saw something prophetically. They saw something over his life. See, friends, this is not just appropriate for mums and dads. This is appropriate for discipleship. This is what Jesus did with Simon. He saw he wasn't going to be Simon. He was going to be Peter. He saw his destiny. He saw his future, and he spoke over it. This is what you're wired for. You're wired to be a foundation in the church. And this is what I'm calling you into. So, and then we could think of Jesus himself. And I'll finish off here. Jesus, as a 12-year-old, is in the temple, thank you. His parents have lost him. Good parents. They went up to worship in Jerusalem. They were there 3 days, and they came all the way back without him. They didn't realize he wasn't with them. So, but no worries to Jesus. He's happy where he is. He's in his element as a 12-year-old. And they discover him in the temple with all the big shots, the teachers who know the law backwards, and he's answering their questions and giving them some things to think about. The parents are worried sick, and they say, why have you done this to us? And this is his response. Did you not know that I must be about my father's business? Now, Joseph must have been mortally wounded at that point, because he's raising his son to take on the family carpentry business. And his 12-year-old says to him, actually, Haven't you seen that I'm actually wired for something bigger than that? And this 12-year-old teacher, of course, became the greatest rabbi of all. I wonder if we could put that story acronym up, Zari, as we finish off this morning. In the life groups this week, and there's a handout here for anyone who would like it. I encourage you to take it. It's called Study Your Story, and there's a story chart on the back here. And there's plenty for one for each person here today. And it's an acronym. S stands for strengths, T for topics, O for optimal conditions, R for relationships, and Y for yes. And it's basically looking at the fact that God's given each of us an ability to do certain things well. What are my strengths? What are the things that I enjoy working with? Topics. What are, in terms of optimal conditions, what triggers our motivation? What starts your engine? What causes you to function best? You see, friends, the world at its worst needs the church at its best. The church needs you to be the best you can be. The Father in heaven wants you to be the best you can be because he wants the church to invade the world with the good news of his Son. And then R is for relationships. On days of success, satisfaction, how did I relate to people? Do I enjoy doing things alone? Do I enjoy being part of a team? Do I enjoy leading? Do I enjoy following? All of these things are clues to what God has wired us and made us for be, because actually your purpose is integrated into the body of Christ. We discover our purpose and our calling in an unfolding way through serving in the body of Christ. Small groups are a key part of that, friends. I just want to encourage us with small groups this morning. Life groups, home groups, mentoring groups. Can I be direct with us this morning? If you're not part of a small group with other believers, you will be living on 10, 20, 30% capacity. Because you're not designed to fulfill your purpose on your own. And Jesus models that for us again. Have a look at the Gospels. His miracles and his ministry didn't start until actually he'd called the team together. Have a look at it. Check it out. John's Gospel, Luke's Gospel, across the Gospels. In other words, he himself, Son of God, valued shared ministry. When we try to go alone, we actually come up short and we operate on 10, 20, 30% capacity rather than the fullness of the life that God wants to breathe into us and work in our lives. And let me also say this. When you serve and minister the gift of God in the life of the local church, it will revolutionize your potential, your ability, and your capacity in the marketplace. Let me finish off by saying this. This is your story that God wants you to discover. What your strengths are, what things you enjoy working with, what your optimal conditions are for working, the way you relate to others. And when you discover that, it's like the Eric Liddell moment. God made me fast, and when I run, I feel his pleasure. Fill in the blank. God made me. This discovery process, God made me to do this. And when I feel his pleasure. You're in the sweet spot. You're not running through treacle. You're not walking through like a... The shields are down. The shields are down. The resistances go. There's an openness to the Holy Spirit, and you're saying, God, I want everything that you want for me. I want to run with you, and I want to run for you, and I want to run in sync with these marathon runners that you've put me alongside. And I want to slipstream and streamline following Jesus, following Christ to the finish line. Amen.